But I want to speak a little bit about the fire of God tonight. Fire meaning the presence of God. And so I want to paint you a bit of a picture. Currently, we are in a spiritual ice age, but with no funny squirrels chasing acorns. No funny squirrels, just ugly little squirrels, okay? A spiritual ice age, and it's like, spiritually speaking, if we would walk outside, if we could look into the spirit, it would feel like ice. You know, we walk into many churches and you feel the coldness of religion, you know, where the people come, but God isn't necessarily there, you know, or even here. I believe we're just scratching the surface of, I believe, what God is wanting to do. And so there are all these frozen rivers and cold hearts and frozen hearts, and God's want to melt it. He wants to melt up everything. He wants to melt the rivers. He wants to melt the coldness of your heart and my heart. He wants to change things around. So look at the state of South Africa. 70% of this nation say they are Christians. Now, if I go out there and I look at this nation and the state of our marriages and relationships and families and people, then I wonder, is it really 70%? God, is this what it's all meant to be? Is this it, Lord? People coming to church, leaving unchanged, still struggling with the same issues. Is that it, Lord? Is that why you died on the cross? So we can just sort of try our best. I don't think so. I've asked this before, I want to ask this again. Fire, okay. Now you got to get this fire thing in your mind. It's like a symbolic of God's presence. Is it dangerous to play with fire? Yes, it is. Your mom learned you when you're small. Leave the fire. Stay away from the fire. Okay, so now let's say it is minus 30 degrees and you are in the South Pole and you're in a little hut and there's no central heating. Would you take the risk of playing with a little bit of fire? You might burn down the place. But you'll be dead in any case if you don't get a bit of fire in your life and in your house and in your heart. You'll be dead. And I've found that. I've seen that Christians committing their lives to God and then they fall away. And then Christians trying again and falling away. And then Christians trying to live for God, but they never break through. I don't believe that's the will of God. You need to get a bit of fire in your life. So the fire symbolizes the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a force, like the force be with you. It's not that. The Holy Spirit is not like what you, when you have smoked marijuana, it's like that deep place. Ah, Holy Spirit. Ah. No, it's not that, okay? The Holy Spirit is God. God the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has all the characteristics that God has. He is omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, meaning He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. And He is all-powerful. Okay, so that's really critical to understand. But representing the presence of God, I am yearning for the presence of God. Don't know about you, but I'm sure many of us are yearning for the presence of God. The best times in my life were the times where God touched me somewhere on the inside. You wouldn't have seen anything, but on the inside I was meeting with God. It was really special. And so I just want to give you, I'm going to share four elements of fire with you this evening. Four elements of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the effect of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But first, Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, marching orders. Marching orders. This is Jesus' last command before He left this earth. He said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So He was, I'm sort of saying, guys, I'm the boss. If you would stick with me, I'm going to make you famous. Well, not necessarily in man's terms, but in heavenly terms, I'll make you famous. Go therefore, because I have all authority in heaven and earth, now go and make disciples of all the nations, He said, God, you must be kidding me. All the nations, we're struggling just to sort of overcome my soapy addiction. Lord, I can't leave Seven Dalon. Lord, I just can't. It's just the best every night, Lord. And now you want me to change the world. But Jesus said it. Go, therefore. Now, it's for the other Christians, obviously. Okay? Baptizing them and then teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you. So Jesus was saying, guys, now go and change the world, not in your strength, in my strength, by my spirit, by the fire of God in your life. And then he promises, I'm always with you. I mean it. I'm there like a bear. I'm there. I'm with you. No matter what you're going through, I'm going to be there if you would just believe a little bit. I'm going to be there. I'm going to help you. Okay, so that's sort of the marching orders, the big picture of changing the world. Okay, so four elements of fire. Number one, illuminating fire. If you were some places, I think in North Pole, South Pole, sometimes like for 3 months, it's like dark. I speak under correction, but I heard that in a grade six, I think. Okay. It's like dark for 3 months. In the same way, spiritually speaking, it is dark all around us. It's dark. It's like completely dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. And so many Christians and many people are like blind people groping in the dark. You know, groping all around the place. Like, is this Foden? Is this you? Okay, so you don't have a clue, you know, you're just groping around like a blind man. Now that's terrible. I don't know if you know people that have been blind, but I mean, that must be horrific. In the same way, spiritually speaking, so many of us are like blind. You are clueless. I am clueless. We don't know what's happening. And I realized in my life it all changed when the presence of God came into my life, when the Holy Spirit came into my life. Suddenly I started to see what's happening around me. Now look at this, Matthew 15, verse 14, Jesus speaking, and he says, let them alone. He's speaking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's speaking about the religious leaders who didn't know the Holy Spirit, the religious people who were in the cold, icy waters type of thing. And he's saying, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. But if it was dark and there was illuminating light, they would be able to see. And there's this Old Testament prophecy, say about 600-700 years before Christ in Isaiah 42, verse 16. And it says there, God is saying what I'm going to do in the future. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. You see, and I don't know about you, but when it gets dark these days, it's definitely the 21st century. Because if it gets dark, I rip out my cell phone. Trying to see. Huh? Who's done that? I'm sure you have. Okay, but there are none of these. Okay, none of these in the spirit realm. It hasn't gone there yet. But you need the fire to see. You need the fire to see. Ephesians 1:18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know it. See, you see, you and I, we have eyes on the inside of us, spiritual eyes. And God is saying there, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. Know what? Know the hope of your calling. Know what God has done for you. Know the victory that is won on the cross for you. Many Christians are still acting and living as if God still needs to do something. We pray like that. As if Jesus hasn't won the victory on the cross already. We pray as if God hasn't made all of His treasures available to us. We live as if it is still Old Testament. We're still waiting for somebody to die for our sins. And yet, He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, that you may know. You see, the enemy is a liar. Do you know that? The devil is a liar. Okay? So, in scripture as well, it says that the devil is a lion. Have you read that scripture? The devil is a lion. Have you read that? Roaring lion. Actually, it says he's like a roaring lion. He's trying to make himself like a lion. Actually, what has happened, he has been diminished by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He has been diminished to mouse status, and all he has now is a microphone, like a megaphone, like, rawr. But if it's like a little mouse, like, rawr, rawr, and all we're running away, it's a lion, and little mousy. That's true. Go read the scriptures. The enemy has been defeated. His power has been removed. He is a little mouse. You must just step on him. That's the scriptures say, for the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under your feet. I don't know what challenge you're facing in your life. The bottom line is God has already overcome it. He has already made provision for it. Doesn't matter what you're going through, there is grace. What is grace? Grace is undeserved power, empowerment, strength to go through whatever that is. So remember it. He's a little mouse in the light of God's victory on the cross. 1 John 2 verse 8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The true light is already shining. God's light is shining if we would just allow ourselves to believe a little bit. There's a scripture that says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means it's already true. You just need to get to know it, and you'll be free. You'll be free. If you know the truth, He will set you free. Okay, so illuminating fire, that's what the Spirit of God has brings understanding to our minds and to our hearts. Second one, consuming fire. The scriptures say that our God is a consuming fire. Now, this is not the nice stuff. This is not what we often want to preach about, you know? Consuming fire. What does it mean? You and I, let me put it like this. What happens if you bring a little leaf, a dry leaf, close to fire? It will burn. Why? Because the fire is so angry at the little leaf. You little leaf, I'm going to burn you. Say again. Because the leaf is dry. Because the nature of the fire will burn that which is like a little dry leaf. In the same way with God, you and I are like dry little leaves. Say, I'm a leaf. How's that for motivating? I'm a leaf. Make like a leaf. I don't know how a leaf makes. Just hangs there. Okay? Make like a leaf. You and I are like little leaves. And the thing is, and that's because of our sinful nature. You and I, in our inherent sinfulness, if we would come to God in who we are, in our sinfulness, He will burn us. But God made a way. He made provision, and when He died on the cross, it's like the blood of Jesus comes and covers us, like a layer of insulator, a layer of something making you fireproof. So now the little leaf comes again. He's like shuffling along, and now he can like storm into the presence of God, and he can worship, and he can experience the wonders of the flame of God all over him because he's insulated. But now what happens when we sin? What happens when we disobey God? What happens when we sort of mess up, which we all do? I believe the insulating layer sort of gets removed a bit. And we get vulnerable. And that's what happens. And then the presence of God has to remove Himself from us. Otherwise, He will hurt us. And the scriptures reveal that. That has happened. Ananias and Sapphira, when they sinned at the time when the presence of God was so manifest, they died in the very presence of God. Acts 5, 6, around there. So that's why when you and I, when we mess up, when you and I sin, there's this experience we have. God feels so distant. Have you experienced that? Anybody? There's a few hands. Yes. All the sinners raising their hands. Wonderful. I'm with you. Okay. Same. Neda bayo. But when we sin, there's this distance that happens because God has to remove himself. So you would come to church and you want to worship, but God just feels so far. And that is the effect of sin, of missing God, of blatantly disobeying him, just doing silly stuff. Sin separates us from God. And that's why holiness is so important, critical. John Bevere says he once went to visit a Christian leader in America. This Christian leader was a well-known man who was on TV, etc., and he really messed up. Committed tax fraud and a few other things. Anyway, so he's put into jail. Christian leader, he was like big name. And then John went to visit this guy in prison, and he asked him at some point while they were talking, "When did you lose your love for God?" And he answered and said, I never lost my love for God. But I didn't fear him. That's why he committed adultery. That's why he committed tax fraud. Because he didn't fear God. Because our God is a consuming fire. Yes, he's our friend. Yes, he's loving and kind. Yes, he is becomes our best friend. But he's sort of a different friend. It's not like a buddy, you know, play with him in a sense. Jesus said, "I call you my friends if you do what I tell you." It's different. So God is a consuming fire. In that sense, we need to fear him in a good way. The scripture speaks of reverence. Not like fear run away, but reverence. It's like walking into the throne room of royalty. You're going to walk in trembling. In the old days, if you were just walking like Esther did in the book of Esther, when she walked into the presence of the Persian king, if he didn't stretch forth his scepter when she came in because she wasn't invited, if he didn't reach out, stretch forth his scepter, she would have been killed by the soldiers. I mean, so that's like trembling. And that's an important part we need to have in our lives. Otherwise, when the presence of God comes, we're going to be flippant. We're going to treat it lightly. We won't realize that God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12, verses 15 to 16. It says there, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." Actually, if you read the bit just before, it says that in the Old Testament, Moses was on the mountain and mighty clouds and fire came upon that mountain, and anybody that touched that mountain would die. And then he said, "You think that is bad? Now I tell you now, see that you do not refuse him who speaks." You see, God created you and me. He designed you. He put you together. He knows how many hairs there are upon your head. He knows your whole life. And it says there, do not refuse him who speaks. And so your creator, the one who designed you, put breath into your lungs, he is speaking to you. I promise you, your whole life, if you would just listen. He's calling you. He's saying, "Come to me, I have a plan for your life. Come to me, I want to bless you. Come to me, turn away from the stuff you're doing that's hurting you. Come to me and I'll heal you, I'll restore you, I'll bless you. But do not refuse him who speaks." Do not refuse him who speaks. And then it says, "By which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Okay, we don't preach about this every week, but we're trying to bring a bit of balance here tonight so that we can know who our God truly is. He is loving, but he's also holy. He is gentle, but he's awesome. He is interested in your very small details, but also he's interested in the nations. Leviticus 10, verse 1 to 3. Look at this. This was the time of Moses, and they were in the desert. And it says there was this tabernacle of Moses, and they were offering incense and things. And then Nadab and Abihu offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now that's not a scripture where everybody jumps up and screams hallelujah. But it's still in the scriptures. It's still true. The closer you come to the fire, the cleaner your life needs to be. That's a fact. Profane fire, there was a mixture in their lives. We're going to talk about the mixture in a moment. But Jesus Christ, or the fire of God, can be your best friend ever. I mean your best friend. He's always there. Or he can be your worst nightmare. Your worst nightmare if you don't surrender your life to him in this life before you die and you go to what they say is judgment day. Because if you die in your sins, you will stand before the consuming fire. But if you commit your life to God in this life and you stand then you'll stand before your master, your Lord, and your King. And he'll reward you for what you've done in this life. Okay, so I have to say that. Best friend or not so friendly. Okay, third one. Purifying fire. So we illuminating fire, consuming fire, and now purifying fire. And this is actually good news. Purifying fire. This is glorious. John 2, verses 14 to 17. And it says there, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves. This is Jesus. And money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them out, all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Amazing story. This Jesus, gentle, meek Jesus. We don't always read this one. He makes a whip of cords. He storms into the temple. He turns over tables. He says, get out! Get out! Stop doing this to my Father's house. A whip. Next week, I'm going to have a whip year. It's biblical. That was a joke. That was a joke. If you don't know me, that's a joke. Okay? But in Jesus' heart, there was the zeal for his house. Zeal for his house for what? For the exploitation of his house. There were things happening on the inside of his house that offended him. They were exploiting his house. They were using and abusing the house of God. Do you realize something? The house of God is not this building. The house of God is your physical body. The house of God is your, you are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is so zealous. He's saying, those who are exploiting my children, those fears and depression, those doubts and worries, those things pulling my children away from me, I don't like it. And I want to clean out that house. And that is what the fire of God does. I've experienced this. When I'm being pulled in 20 different regions, my seven the lawn, I can't let it go. And my, and what's the other things as well? There's a, what's another soapy? Don't, generations. But, I mean, there's something in the world that is continuously pulling you away. You know, I want to go read my Bible now. I want to pray. And then you're being drawn away. And drawn away. And then I want to believe in God. And then there's these doubts and these fears and stuff filling my temple. I'm being exploited by the world. Being exploited by the things on the inside. And God is saying, I want to purify. I want to set you free. I want to cleanse you with my holy fire so that you can stand before me boldly. and say, God, where, when, what, how? Yes, Lord, let's go. I want it. I want it. I remember when I was a first year at university, I sort of messed up big time, lots of stuff. I've told this story before, but I had these disciplinary hearings against me for drinking on telephone duty, and I had this, all these other stuff happening in my life, and the girlfriend and the guys, and I was just, oh, it was a weird story. So I had to stand before the whole hostel of about 120 guys, and I have to apologize because this was getting too hectic. They were nailing me, you know. So I've always believed in the power of forgiveness, and so I got up and I said, guys, I'm really sorry, I messed up, you know, but just please lay off, you know, okay? So, but I apologized for what I was doing, and so I didn't want to, whatever. There was misunderstandings as well. And anyway, so I stood before the whole hostel. That was the middle of my first year. Beginning of the next year, February next year, I was standing in between. I became a Christian, and I sorted out a few stuff in my life, and I got the fire of God on the inside of me. And so the end result was I was standing in that same hostel, in the same place before the same guys, and now I was preaching about Jesus. And they thought, what the heck is going on with this guy? Because they remembered 6 months ago. That's the power of God. I would be the last person in my whole family to be preaching to you today. I'm the only person in my whole family that is serving God, extended family. But the fire of God took a hold of my heart. But God wants to purify you. He wants to set you free. Whatever it is, whatever addiction, whatever fear, whatever hurt, whatever wound you have been afflicted with, if the purifying fire comes through, it washes and burns away all the rubbish. Now, I want that in my life on a daily basis. And I'm trusting that you want it as well. We're going to be praying for some people here tonight. Refiner's fire and launderer's soap. That's another picture. Refiner's fire. If you had gold and all the impurities, then God will bring the fire and he'll, you know, refiner's fire, he'll cleanse out all the impurities, will come to the top drift and he'll scoop it away, and what would remain would be pure. And so sometimes God will go and take us through the refiner's fire, which is like challenging circumstances you don't like, but he will use it for his glory. Mixture, Jeremiah 15:19. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. So God is saying, if you want me in your life, I mean, not just sort of hearing about me. If you want my presence manifesting in your life, I mean, the glory of God, the grace of God, the healing of God, the peace of God, you need to remove the mixture. You need to remove the mixture. You need to trust God to come and remove the mixture and clean up your life. I found that when I was just became a believer, I was involved in all funny stuff. And that went on for a while. But when I got born again, I suddenly just stopped swearing. I was swearing from, I was 10 years old. I couldn't say one sentence without swearing. Now, a month later, I roll my father's 4x4 at 130 kilometers per hour on the N1. And three times. And I just said, oops. That is a miracle. To say, oops. Oops. No swearing. It was amazing. God changed me from the inside. But that's just the start. And then God continues on. And then just, you know, all the other stuff, you know, like, you just don't want it anymore in your life. You don't want to expose yourself to stuff that defiles you. So this funny music, I don't like that anymore. Funny movies, I don't like that anymore. I just don't like it anymore. I'm not trying. I just don't like it anymore. It's something, it doesn't gel with me. I've found a few times in my life I fasted from movies because I'm a terribly addictive type of person. So I watched not one movie, like three in a row. And the next day again, three in a row, you know. So it was like really distracting me and it wasn't good for me. So a few times I fasted from movies. And the amazing thing, when I do, the moment it's like my worst nightmare. God, for the next year, no movies. God, you know that Rugby World Cup 1999? I'm not going to watch it, Lord. Oh, it was terrible. Semi-final, sitting in my hostel room, the guy's shouting, "Yeah!" Lord, this is tough. But I tell you, when I gave that to God, He gave back to me His presence. He gave back to me. Those things aren't bad. I mean, rugby's not bad. I watch rugby. It's fine. But when stuff consumes your life and distracts you and there's no more space for Jesus on the inside, that's a problem. If you want to go beyond the norm, and I'll talk about that the next 3 weeks, beyond the norm. I'm not talking about normal Christianity. I'm talking going beyond. Don't settle for powerless Christianity. Every time I've sacrificed something to God, He's given to me back 100-fold. And I'm not saying you have to do it like I do. I'm just sort of challenging you to evaluate where are you at, but remove the mixture. You're sitting in a prayer meeting, and all you can see is Transformers. Now that's not good, okay? The prayer meeting's not gonna work. That's happened to me. So yeah, yes, get out of my mind. Get out of my mind. I want to focus here, okay? So get those things out of your mind. Get the scripture in your heart and mind, and you'll focus on the Lord and it'll be awesome. I promise you. There's nothing like the presence of God. The best, the most amazing. I'll give my life. I'll give everything for the presence of God. Nothing can compare. Okay, so holiness, no mixture. James 1:27, almost finished. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I'll do it at cell again for you. To keep ourselves unspotted from the world, because the world defiles us. In a sense, it's not that you're afraid. It's not like I'm not afraid of walking into a place where there are people that are so-called sinners or whatever. You know, that doesn't defile me. What defiles us is when we go and have, for entertainment, do certain things that isn't good for us. That's different than spending time with people who might not be so nice as you or whatever. Okay. Eternity, very shortly, just something about eternity. John Bevere says this, this is powerful. You can get his book, Driven by Eternity. This is life-changing. He says, it is not just where you will spend eternity. That's not the issue. If you're a Christian, if you are a believer in Christ, you have given your life to Jesus, you're going to heaven. Wonderful. But that's not all. If you read the scriptures, you will find that it's not just about going to heaven. It's about how you will spend all of eternity in heaven. In other words, if you were disobedient your whole life, you're like a half-hearted Christian, and the end you just barely make it into heaven, you're going to be like the gardener in heaven or whatever. You're going to do the till somewhere. I don't know. Count all the gold. I don't know. Okay, but it's not going to be like glorious. But if you are faithful and you obey God for all your life, it says you reap wages in this life. And it says you will be a ruler in heaven. You will be a ruler over 10 cities. You'll be a ruler over a nation. You will be rewarded for your faithfulness to the master. Go read the parables in the Gospels. It's a fact. And so how you spend your life now will affect. Imagine this. What if you take any number, say the longest a person could live on earth, 120 years, you divide it by infinity. What do you get? 120 divided by infinity equals zero. I told you that. Zero. It equals zero, but well done. You remember well. It equals zero. So life on earth compared to life in eternity. How does it compare? Life on earth, your time on earth equals zero time. Zero time. This life is zero time. That's how long this life is compared to eternity. Zero. Is life short? Yes. It is zero time. How you spend it now will determine how you spend all of eternity. It says we will give an account. Hebrews 4:13. There is no creature hidden from His sight, But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. God's going to stand, we're going to stand before God one day on judgment day. As a believer, you're going to go to heaven, but he's going to ask you, what did you do with what I've given you? What did you do? Were you faithful? I'm going to bless you beyond your imagination. I mean, everybody will be blessed in heaven, but it's but going beyond the norm. Tested by fire, another scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15. Each one's work, your work, will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So God will, we will stand before God on judgment day, and God will play your whole life before you, and then he will send the fire against everything you've ever done, and it will test a few things. It will test, was it because of obedience? Was it because of a humble heart? Was it because of faith? Was it done because of the right motivation? If yes, you'll be blessed. If not, you'll be burned up. It'll be a waste, a wasted life. I don't want a wasted life. Who wants a wasted life? Nobody wants a wasted life. Okay. Now we're all very excited. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm going to do my best here now to end off on a high note. Isaiah 6, verse 6 to 7. Maybe just before it. This isn't very, probably not a very high note, but okay, we're going to try in any case. Isaiah 6, just before the scripture there, it says, this prophet, I'm going to end off here in a minute. This prophet stepped into heaven. He saw heaven's throne room. And then he saw the angels crying, and one cried and another said to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They're saying, they are crying for thousands and thousands of years. Holy, holy, holy. They were just amazed, and they just fall on their knees and just worship again. Holy. And it says all of heaven was shaken. The house was filled with smoke. And then this prophet Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. I am dead. That's what he's saying. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then it says there, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And the next scripture, and he touched my mouth with it. So he took this coal and he said, my mouth is unclean. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. And then the angel came and he touched with his live coal, touched his mouth. And he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. I shouldn't be preaching today if you look at my past. I should sit at home and cry like quite a few of us. Who have messed up. Eh? We all do. But the fire of God has come to cleanse us, to make us, to qualify us for work. And if you read the next bit, just after the fire has touched him, it says there, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me, Lord. I want to go. I was just about to die, but now I'm alive. I'm so thankful. Let's go. The grace of God. And then the very last point, empowering fire. I'm not going to go into detail. Empowering fire. This is where there's a burning flame on the inside of you that empowers you. It's like a steam locomotive. There is this area where there's this fire, and when you pray, it's like putting coal on that steam locomotive inside, and it's fanning the flame, fanning the flame. That's what the power of prayer, that's why we're praying for 28 days now. And as that pressure is building up, building up, building up, I found that I believe unity is the connection to the wheels. If there's unity in the body, if there's unity amongst us, that energy will go through to the wheels. Otherwise, you'll just hear a, pwee, something like that. Okay, somebody else can do a better. Okay, Foden, you can do for us that. See? Okay, I'll practice at home. Otherwise, it'll just be air going into the sky. A steam locomotive. It's not going forward. It's just lots of noise. Just noise going. You can hear it miles away, kilometers away. But it's not moving forward because there's no connection to the wheels. And I believe that's unity. Unity in the body. Unity in our hearts. Unity in our inward, in our insides. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. There's this fire on the inside that is causing me to move forward. It's causing the locomotive to move forward. I can't help myself. I'm going to tell somebody about Jesus. You're not going to stop me because there's a fire on the inside. Is there a fire on the inside of you today? Is there a burning fire on the inside of you today? So why are we fasting for the members? Because we want the fire of God in our lives. We want a bit of cleansing in our hearts and minds. That's why we're going to put out 3 days. No seven the lawn for 3 days. Purifying and cleansing. And then Joshua 3 verse 5. I want to hold this before you. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. This was just before they took the promised land. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Separate yourself, fast, and see God doing wonders amongst you. Last night, Sonic and I, my wife, we were just worshiping a bit. And I saw a picture in my mind's eye. I saw like a massive storm coming, but like a good storm, like the presence of God, like the glory cloud coming to East London. And I saw in the center of this cloud, I saw the cross like high lifting up in the middle of this cloud. And I felt God saying that if we keep our eyes on the cross, we're going to make it. But if we take our eyes off of the cross, there will be problems. And that's what often happens when God starts moving. Things happen and everybody gets distracted and focus on the healing or the this or the that. God is saying, no, you just focus on me and you allow me to do what I want to do. You keep your eyes on me. And then Kuba shared with me last night, she saw a picture of a massive storm coming. I also saw it last night, a massive storm coming. And I believe God is wanting us to prepare our hearts for what He is wanting to do. And that's why I need to preach about holiness. Purifying fire. We need to say, God, I don't know how, but cleanse me. Let's stand. I want to end off just in prayer. Father, we thank you. God, we don't know what it means when you say there's a storm coming. God, we don't know what it means when you say that the cloud of your presence will be coming. We don't know how to fathom that. We don't know how to calculate what that means. And Lord, for many of us here, I don't know where we are, what our journey is on this path with you, God. Some of us may be far from you. Some of us may be close to you. Some of us may be excited. Some of us may think, what is he going on about? But God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your presence. Lord, we pray for your presence to touch our hearts, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that the fear of God, the reverence for who you are, would come upon us, Lord God. Because your word says, for the fear of God is a fountain of life that keeps us from evil. And so, God, we ask for the fear of God, the reverence for God, that when that temptation comes, we'll say no, because I respect my King. I honor my God. When I'm tempted to go and mess up my life, God, I thank you, Lord, that the fear of God would come and pull us back. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray for a purifying fire to come and fill us. in the name of